Good morning.
Good morning.
Our scripture for today is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, thanksgiving and prayer. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
You may be seated. And as the Apostle Paul, we're going to pray for many different things. We want to, first of all, praise the Lord for answered prayers. We want to praise the Lord. David Austin's back with us. And we're going to continue to pray for his recovery and rehab. I want to pray for this week, as this week is a pretty important week for the United States as inauguration of the new President Trump. I want to pray for civility and for our country that is very much divided to come together. We want to pray for those that are going through an ice storm in the middle of our country. We want to pray for Ashley Koshick, Gracie Barr, Jim Olson, and those other individuals that are going through tough physical times. We want to pray for our schools and that God's mercy be upon our school, the teachers, administration, and young people. So let's go into a time of prayer. Holy Father, we thank you and praise you that you are a God who hears our prayers and answers our prayers as you will. And Lord, help us to realize that it is through prayer that the great work of the church is accomplished. Lord, we praise you that David Austin received the treatment with the stents in his body. We pray for his rehab. We pray for others like Ashley Koshick, who's going through chemotherapy, and Gracie Barr, as she goes through continued treatment to have that tumor shrunk. And we pray for Jim Olson for good, healthy days. And Lord, we lift up other people who are going through physical times that are tough, too. Be with them in a special way. Lord, we pray for our country as it goes through a change, a transition from one president to the next, and there is much division. We pray for civility and peace as this transition happens this week. We pray for wisdom from above. We pray for humility for anyone who is in a position of leadership. We pray that there would be an attitude as the attitude that you have defined for leadership, and that it would be a servant to all. Lord, we pray for the middle of our country that goes through this horrific ice storm. We pray for safety and protection, as I have heard that already three people have lost their lives as a result of the storm. We pray for protection. And Lord, we thank you for our schools. We thank you for those individuals that are in leadership, for administration and teaching. We pray for you to be with them as they teach young people. And Lord, we pray for our young people, and we pray for safety and protection. And now, Lord, as we look at your word, help us to understand it. Help us to apply it and live it in such a way that it brings honor and glory to your name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last week I gave you an assignment. Do you remember that assignment? I hope that most of us had the time this week to actually reread Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 several times to read it and let it soak into our souls as we learned what in Christ God has done for us. that God has poured out richly his mercy and his grace, that we would just let it teach us who we are in Christ. And if you remember, that list was long and it was powerful. And I would encourage you to continue to read that list. And as we go on in Ephesians, we learn some new things too. First of all, I want to talk about reputation. You know, reputation is a very important thing. You know, it takes a lifetime to develop a good reputation. It takes one bad decision to ruin a reputation, doesn't it? And reputation is hard to change once it's set. If you remember when you were in middle school or high school, reputation was almost everything. And if you remember reputations in your school, almost every school has someone who fits these reputations. The star athlete, the nerd, the teacher's pet, the popular girl, the troublemaker, and so on. And a lot of times these reputations, whether rightly or wrongly, are very detrimental. And a lot of times, you know, when you go back to your class reunion, aren't you surprised at who has changed and who hasn't changed? I still remember my first class reunion I went back to. And I won't say the guy's last name, but David. And I thought I'd be nice and go up and shake his hand. And David, in his reputation, still held. He hadn't changed a bit. He was still that arrogant, self-confident, who cares about anyone else but himself person. Reputation. And I was sad, you know, for him, not for me, because my life had changed and I had gone on, but it seemed like he was still stuck. Even churches have reputations, don't they? Churches have all kinds of reputations. That's the church that really focuses on missions. That's the church with the incredible music. That's the church that really prays. That's the church that has a great softball team. That's the church that has an incredible youth group. Paul starts this section off with these words about the church of Ephesus. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Faith in Jesus and love toward one another was the church of Ephesus' reputation. I would say a pretty good reputation, don't you think? I wouldn't mind that being our reputation. The unique thing is that the church's reputation can be completely different from the perspective of those inside the church versus those outside the church. Within the church, we might even think, oh, we're a very loving, caring, friendly, rock-solid church. But people on the outside can actually think the very opposite, can't they? And that's not necessarily a good thing, I would say. You know, the same friendly church could also be seen as a snobbish, unfriendly, and judgmental church from the outside. And once a church has that reputation within the community, it almost becomes impossible to change. So the question, and I'm not saying that's what we are, but the question we must wrestle with as a church is, what is our reputation in the community of the Falls and the Fort? Is it a good reputation? Is it the reputation we want? Is it the reputation God wants? And if so, how then do we maintain that reputation? If not, how do we change it? And what are the steps to change it? You know, all it takes for a church to basically have a bad mark on it is for a staff member to do something that's just wrong. And then all of a sudden, the church will forever or nearly forever be remembered as, that's the church where the pastor did that. Now, I'm. It sounds like I'm really kind of negative, doesn't it, this morning? The other side is, it can be a very positive thing, reputation. That's the church that really, really is open to loving and blessing the community. And I want us to really focus on that this morning. And I want us to talk about one of the major ways we can be a blessing to our community. You know, Paul was so impressed with the church's in Ephesus' reputation that he had a response. And you know what his response was? It was a response of prayer. He said, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers. The reputation of Ephesus was that this church was so rock solid that Paul wanted to rejoice with prayers of thanksgiving. And he prayed specifically for that church. And I thought, you know, what if we learned to have that attitude towards each other, that we would pray for each other this way? And Paul had basically three things he prayed for the church: that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. What if we prayed that God would give each other wisdom and that we would have greater revelation about knowing Jesus? Pretty good prayer. Can we pray for each other that way? I hope so. The next was that their eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, that they would have a special way of looking at this, at Christ and the world around them. And the third is that they may know the hope to which they were called. So I wonder if we could make that commitment to each other, that we would pray for each other to have wisdom, special knowledge of Jesus Christ, that our eyes would be enlightened, that we could pray that each of us would have a great hope in Christ. Can we do that for each other? That's what the Apostle Paul prayed for the church of Ephesus. Paul prays that their faith would be so blessed and their knowledge of Jesus Christ would be so entrenched that they would be blessed and be filled with power in the Holy Spirit. Do we want to pray for each other this way? I hope so. Our lives will be so different if we can learn to pray for each other this way. You know, one of my greatest joys of being your pastor here in International Falls is that I know I am prayed for. That I am prayed for on a regular basis. Every day I'm prayed for. In fact, in the 26, 7 plus years it's starting to add up of ministry, I believe I'm more prayed for at this church than any other church I've served. I feel so blessed. My family is so blessed by your prayers. And, you know, every Monday night, 10 to 15 people gather, they pray. Every single time they pray for my family. And that's just Monday. I'm sure on Tuesday I'm prayed for, and Wednesday I'm prayed for. Can we multiply that and pray for one another that way? And what a gift it is, isn't it? To know that you are covered by prayer. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing for the church of Ephesus. Covering them with prayer. I have a friend in Iowa, Scott Schaefer. I know that sounds kind of funny. I have a friend in Iowa. You know, just one. But no. Scott Schaefer, who actually runs a prayer center, and he says it this way: prayer is the real work. The rest is mopping up. In other words, first start with prayer. All the other stuff is because it was first covered by prayer. Prayer is that important. We need to learn to pray as if prayer is the real work. Prayer is what goes before us, and prayer is what we do to really serve a hurt and lonely world. You know, and I'll be honest, I'm a type A person, so it's hard for me to stop and pray. You know, I have spiritual ADHD when it comes to prayer. This is how I start praying. Dear Lord Jesus, oh, I got to do this today. Anyone else relate to that? And so I really have to be more disciplined at prayer because I can quickly go on to the next thing when I pray. But we need to realize, as the missionary Hudson Taylor said, do not work so hard for Christ that you have no strength to pray. For prayer requires great strength. Martin Luther said, I have so much to do today that I need to pray one more hour. Prayer has to become one of the key aspects of the church. I'm going to shift gears a little bit here because Paul's prayer is for the church. I'm going to talk about the church's need to pray. And in particular, the church's need to pray for our community and those around us. I want you to stop right now and think of that one person that you would actually be shocked if you saw him walk through the church doors. I want you to think of that one person that you'd be shocked if they ever came and to know Christ. And I want you to make that your commitment, to start praying for them on a regular basis. I want you to start praying and saying, Lord Jesus, I pray for, and I want you to lead them to yourself. Remember, God, through the Holy Spirit, does the real work. He's the one that convinces. He's the one that convicts. He's the one who converts. But we join God in that work through prayer. You know, it could even possibly be a family member, can't it? It could be your spouse or a child or a grandchild. But I want you to start speaking on their behalf that they would come to know Christ. I've probably shared this story before, but it made such an impression on me that I always share it wherever I go. There was a very small church in Stockton, California. A youth pastor of a youth group of 7 kids. And he was teaching about prayer, and he taught them about prayer, and he said the very same thing that I just said. I want you to think of the person least likely to come to Christ in your school. I want you to start praying for them. And he would remind them every single week, are you praying for that person? Are you doing it? And after like 6 weeks of doing this, he said, do you guys believe in prayer? Do you believe that God can work through those prayers? Well, we're having a lock-in this Friday. I want you to now go invite that person that you're praying for. And miracle of all miracles, 6 of the 7 people that were on their list of, they would never come to church, they would never come to know Christ, came to the lock-in. And all 6 of them prayed to receive Jesus Christ. Now you're probably going, what about the 7th? He came to a later youth event and he he also came to know Christ. Power of prayer? I think so. And as we are sitting here right now, think about the fact that 4 months or so from now, we're going to be celebrating the great day of the church, Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What if we would faithfully pray for that person? We said, they would never come to church. They would never come to Christ. And I'm telling you right now, that's what I want you to do. I want you to pray for that person. And I want you to believe that prayer works. And then I want you to invite that person to Easter. Because that's a time of year when people are most likely to be open to come to know Christ. Now, just think about our community. There's hurt in our community. There's poverty in our community. There's alcoholism. There's drug use. For some people, there's hopelessness. And that list goes on and on. We're not that different than other communities. Isn't it time for us to start praying? Isn't it time for us to take the real action, which is to start with prayer? And not necessarily think that we can do it all. And the longer I've now been in ministry, the more convinced that I can do nothing. But God can do everything. You know, this past Christmas, we did what we normally do at the family farm, Brenda's family farm. We put together a puzzle. We put this puzzle together, and as always, there was one piece missing. One piece missing, so we had to search for it and look for it. And we had to feel around and try to find it on the carpet because, of course, it looked the same color as the carpet. And what we discovered is that the dog had thought it was a treat and hadn't eaten it, but at least, you know, put it in his mouth and did a little damage to the piece. But then we put the piece back in and we had a completed puzzle. I am convinced that prayer is the secret missing ingredient. Why can't I say that word? For the church. But it's not just one piece. It's basically the 999 pieces out of the 1,000. We need to love our neighbor as ourselves by praying for them. Praying desperately for them. What makes prayer so great and so powerful is that God is alive and he reigns with all authority. Paul explains, "What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." It's the name of Christ that makes a difference. It's not our ability, it's not our strength, it's not our power. We are not praying to an object. We're not praying to a historical man that lived 2,000 years ago. We are praying to the risen Savior. We are praying to the one who indeed wants to send revival. We are praying to the one who really wants to show up and show off. We simply need to join Jesus in his work. And as I've already shared, I struggle with prayer. My personality is more about doing something. I'm a doer. Let's get it done. And this is to my fault. I am more likely to try to accomplish things on my own. But I am convinced that the only way for the church to do the work of the church is that we get on our knees and fight for our community. And if we will not get on our knees and fight for our community, we will grow lukewarm. And that is not what God wants for the church. Philippians 4:13. What does it say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can't do that on your own. You need to join Christ in prayer. We can have it memorized. We can say we believe it. But we are far too quickly to take control back from Jesus. And we think we can do all things. We can't. But Christ can. St. Augustine said, pray as though everything depended on God. Work as though everything depended on you. I just need to point out that what St. Augustine said here is that it begins with prayer. But then we follow that prayer up with action. If we do not pray, our actions are weak, impotent, and not capable of accomplishing anything. But if we do pray, then he blesses our work. Our memory verse for our memory verses for 2017 focus on spiritual warfare. Because we are at war with a world that is being controlled by the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It says in 2 Corinthians 10. The way we fight that is through prayer. One of the great pieces of the armor of God is in verse 18 of Ephesians 6. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Prayer is, it's not a piece of the armor, but it's what empowers the armor. For it puts our trust in God rather than ourselves. Pastor R.A. Torrey said it this way, when the devil sees a man or woman who really believes in prayer, who knows how to pray, and who really does pray, and above all, when he sees the whole church on its face before God in prayer, the devil trembles as much as he ever did, for he knows that his day in the church or community is at an end. Jesus said of the church, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church that learns to pray as if Christ is on the throne is the church that God has called us to be. Paul ends this section by saying this, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whether we treat him that way or not. But when we pray, it's us acknowledging that he has all authority, that in his name, great things can be accomplished. Prayer is putting Jesus in his proper place, on the throne as the head that can do great and awesome things in our midst. This, as you leave today, you're welcome to pick up the sheet. I came across this. It's a scriptural prayers for the lost. And what it is it's a list of, I didn't count them, but at least 25 to 30 prayers. Short prayers where a fill-in-the-blank is. For example, Father, in the name of Jesus, I plead that you will draw Fred to Jesus Christ in true faith and repentance. And it gives a verse for that, John 6:44. Another one is, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, Father, to quicken Sally, who is dead in sins and trespasses. Now, obviously, that's probably not a prayer you're going to pray in front of Sally, but it's a prayer you can pray for Sally. And I would encourage you to just take the sheet and that name or the names of individuals, family members, friends, co-workers, neighbors, and start faithfully praying for them, using the very words of God that they would come to know Christ on a regular basis. And they're short, they're sweet. What a wonderful way. Because I think that's how God is going to reach lost people. Not because we're creative in our evangelism, but because we have prayed. And then the Holy Spirit has won people to Christ. So let's do that right now. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you. We praise you, Lord. For far too long, the church has given strategies on how to reach the lost, and we've taught people how to evangelize, but we've forgotten to pray, to earnestly pray with such urgency for the lost. Lord, help us this year and the years to come to be dedicated in prayer. Help us to ask you to move in such a way that our family members that are lost, our co-workers, our neighbors, our friends that are lost would come to know Christ. Lord, we want to see revival, but that revival is not up to us to create strategies. That revival is up to you to send your Holy Spirit in a mighty, powerful way across our communities, the Falls and the Fort, so that people will know Jesus. And then, Lord, after we have prayed, and as you open doors, help us to invite them. Help us to trust that those prayers have been heard, and help us to be faithful by simply doing what you've asked us to do, to love people into the kingdom of God. Lord, help us to become prayer warriors for the lost. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.